So chapter 5, the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Jermaine, what did I say? Matthew 5, that's right. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And the word of God says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your anointing. We thank you for the call that you have on our lives and the time and space that we have right now that we can cling to, this Sabbath moment, this Kairos experience, this appointed time where we can have an encounter with you. And Father, that's all we desire at this moment. May we see Jesus. May we find our calling again. May we know what our mission is. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." In the time that Christ was speaking these words, salt had many purposes and uses. Salt was used for currency, believe it or not. You know, you could slide your debit card and get some salt out of the B of A during Christ's time. It was used for currency that would pay off soldiers. Salt had that kind of value. Salt was also used as a preservative. They did not have refrigerators. There was no GE or anything of that nature, no Kenmore. Salt would preserve food, meat, flesh. Salt also was used to help heal wounds, believe it or not. It was, I bet it burned and stung, but it had a way of cleaning out wounds. Salt was also used for flavoring foods, which is what we're most accustomed to using salt today. Salt had many, many, many purposes and uses. And Christ says that you are the salt of the earth. And when the disciples heard this analogy, you can imagine they were thinking of all of its uses, that they had this type of value in today's society, that they were to flavor the culture and flavor the world, that they would be used to preserve the world and preserve God's message and his principles in a debased, at times, debased society. That they would be there to heal wounds and to mend people and put them back together again. You can imagine that all of this was running through their head as Christ was sharing these words. But then Jesus says something that was absolutely physically impossible. Given the chemical stability of salt, it was impossible for it to ever lose its flavor. And Christ says, if salt loses its flavor, it's of no use at all. In fact, it is used now to help pave the roads. The salt had a way of hardening up those roads, making them a bit more stable for horses and chariots and the trampling of many feet through the streets. And Christ said, if the salt loses its savor, it is of no use at all. And as I said to you, it was absolutely unheard of for salt to ever lose its flavor. Except in a few instances where, as you know, they did not go to the local Safeway to buy salt. There was no Walmart that had a bunch of Lowry's and, I'm forgetting the one with the umbrella. What is that one? Is that just salt? Okay, yes, I didn't even know the name of it. I just call it the umbrella lady. I didn't know. It was kind of like the syrup with the Aunt Jemima. I'm so ignorant when it comes to these things. I go into stores and I just look at pictures. That's it. I don't even know the names. And so the way that they would gather their salt is they would go down to the Dead Sea, because we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, because the Dead Sea was 10 times more salty than the ocean, than the beaches that we frequent. And they would gather the salt from the ocean, the evaporated water. They would take that salt. And a lot of times what would happen is that they would also gather with the salt some flaky residue that would look like salt, but it really wasn't salt. And when they would actually begin to taste test and find out if they had the real thing, when they found out this white flaky stuff that looked like the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing and it had no taste, they would go, ooh, and they would open up their front doors and they would dump the stuff out on their porch, out in their driveway, because it was salt in their minds that had lost its flavor. But might I suggest to you, family, it was never salt to begin with. It was never salt to begin with. What has happened in our church family, believe it or not, and it was shared a little bit in the Sabbath School morning manna, is that at times we have people that masquerade as the real thing when they're really actually not the real thing. They look like salt. They walk like salt. And it can even talk like salt. But when it comes down to it, they aren't the real thing. And God says, Christ says in his own words, that if this person, this individual, this community loses its saltiness, it becomes worthless. A worthless gospel, worthless teachers, worthless followers. That's tough. This is tough talk. I don't like tough talk. Remember, I told you, I'm a huge fan of Teddy Bear Jesus. I like the sewn-on smile. I like him to be all cushiony. I want him to have that downy fresh scent. I do not like when Jesus breaks out of character. Teddy Bear Jesus is cool, but this tough one, the one that knows the hair count on our head, the one that will tell us, not everyone in the end who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but they'll say, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? And he'll say, yes, you did, but I never knew you. I don't like this Jesus that knows me so well that he knows when I'm faking it. He knows when I'm all talk and no action. In fact, just a few weeks ago, our denomination gathered together in Georgia, in Atlanta, what we call the General Conference. Every 5 years, the Adventist Church comes together and we affirm our faith, we affirm our beliefs. Some of you had the opportunity of being there. It's a great thing. Awesome. We begin to deal with some doctrinal issues. We have to make sure that we're on the same page on some of these church splitting issues within our denomination. And we'll talk about ordination, and we'll talk about the literal 6-day creation that we trust in the Word of God. We'll deal with all of this kind of stuff. And now we have a new president. We have a new president. Some of you didn't know we even had a president in the Seventh Adventist Church. Well, now you know. He was voted in. So officers are chosen and everything like that. So it's a great event, and it happens every 5 years, all right? So it's even more infrequent than the World Cup. And I'm sorry if your country lost. But people from all over the world, they descend upon the location of choice, and it is a wonderful experience if you want to meet new people or you want to reconnect with friends from the past and old colleagues and classmates. It's a wonderful time to rub elbows. It's a wonderful time to be salt in a salt shaker. And I'm telling you, sometimes we know how to live in a salt shaker. The salt of the earth. That's right, Pastor. That's what I am. In fact, Pastor, I'm part of the remnant. I am one of the select few that God has chosen. I am part of the church that keeps the commandments of God. I have been called to be salt on the earth in my salt shaker. Most of us have become content and okay living in that beautiful glass salt shaker on the table. We're a part of God's kingdom. We're the apple of his eye. And we remain behind this glass wall as the world around us is passing by. We have disconnected, removed ourselves because of our peculiarity. We must not be contaminated. We must make sure that we remain pure salt. We must not have anything within this salt shaker that is not pure. We can't have anything contaminate our ability to flavor. So we remain disconnected from the world in our shelters, in our sanctuaries, in our camp meetings, in our cliques, in our right wing, in our left wing, in our conservative, in our liberal stations. We remain there comfortable when God has called us, believe it or not, to leave the salt shaker and flavor the world. You know what I love about Jesus' example while he was here on earth? I love the fact that Judas was one of his disciples. Talk about a contaminant. Talk about somebody that could have messed everything up for the other 11. But Christ was big enough to even allow an individual whose heart wasn't quite consecrated. Christ was willing to be vulnerable and open enough to allow somebody who actually had a different vision of the kingdom of God. Judas wasn't really that bad of a guy. I mean, he believed in Christ. He believed in his power. He was able to cast out demons and perform miracles. All he was trying to do was expedite the kingdom of God. He just thought if he backed Jesus in a corner, he would start, you know, doing some miracle stuff like, you know, having water like drown the Romans or something like that, or, you know, have a bunch of fish like fall out of the sky and, you know, end the war like that. He just thought if Christ was backed up in a corner, that maybe he would pull that kind of like, you know, that episode he had in the temple when he started knocking over tables and everything like that. Yeah, he wanted the one who wasn't teddy bear Jesus. He said, man, if I can just back him in a corner, Jesus will be forced to show the world who he is. Christ was big enough to even have people that did not fit his agenda live with him, sleep with him, walk with him, talk with him. And let me tell you something, family. If we want to reach those who are lost, there are going to be times we will have Judases in the mix. And you have to live with it. Get over it. There's going to be people that don't like your music, that don't like your worship preference. One person came to me and said, Pastor, the church isn't black enough. There used to be a time when I could look around and we were the majority. I don't think the music reflects my taste. I said, well, then this is not going to be your church. It's a multi-ethnic church. Get over it. I have people come to me and say the opposite. We need more traditional stuff, more hymns. That's the way I grew up. That's how you grew up. And that's the way the church will be successful. I had one person tell me, Pastor, you scream too much. You're too loud. I just said to the individual, then you're not going to be happy here. I don't think I'm that loud, but I just, you know, I'm not going to whisper. I'm not going to be monotone. That's just who I am. See, we all have our particular preferences, and if you're not careful, family, what happens is you begin to mingle in a salt shaker, and you never allow people to be seasoned with your gifts, with your individuality, with your personality, with your particular distinct savor. I actually believe that as Christ lives in us and moves within us, that just like our fingerprint, that no one has a fingerprint like you and no one has a fingerprint like me, I believe that our savor also has a distinctness to it. But no, we have to remain in the salt shaker. That's why we must have what is considered white churches, black churches, Korean churches, Ghanaian churches, Chinese churches, Japanese churches. This is why we must have it, because we must preserve the culture of our people, the distinctness of our people. I mean, watching the World Cup the last couple of weeks, it is amazing how many people get caught up with individuals that kick a round ball around. Do you know that people have actually lost their lives at soccer matches? I'm sorry, football matches. My bad. Is that amazing or what? That our lives are absorbed with things that don't even matter. I found myself. I'm gonna give myself my own massage. I didn't even watch the decision of LeBron James. I showed up at old Benny's house to say goodbye to Makaipo. I didn't. I had it tuned in. I recorded it, but I didn't watch it. I walked out. I don't care where he goes. But you saw the commercials, right? You saw the advertisement. His hands outstretched the decision. Oh, the King LeBron. LeBron Shane with his hands extended. I am the savior. Whatever team I go to, that is going to be the team that will win the next championship. The decision, look at me. And we laugh at this kind of stuff because, you know, we find ourselves caught up in this carousel. And it's interesting, even our church as a world denomination will sometimes get caught up with the decisions. Guess who we elected? Guess what we affirmed again today? We spent over $16 million on showing up and hanging out in a salt shaker. $16 million. I wonder how many hungry mouths we could have fed with $16 million. I wonder how many people we could have clothed with $16 million. Oh, I know. Pastor, we all have, this is part of the mission. We have to, I understand that. There has to be a cheaper way. Let's kick it old school. Let's be like Jesus. Let's find a mountainside that we can hang out. We have to flee the cities one day, right? Let's find a desert somewhere. But $16 million just to affirm our standing in a salt shaker, family, we have removed ourselves from the world so far that we have no relevance in our communities. I can't tell you how many times I have to tell people in this community around this lake that I pastor the church. Which church, they ask? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. Which one is that? Where is it? They don't know, and it's not their fault, it's our fault. Well, pastor, they must come to us. No, I love the way that Christ pins it when he talks to Peter in Matthew 16. He tells Peter that he's going to give them the keys to the church, and he shares with Peter, he says, Peter, that not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against this church. And it's interesting that Christ said not even the gates of hell, because the imagery doesn't quite fit with what we're accustomed to viewing the church. See, the church is the one that has gates. The church is the one that has the walls. The church is the one that is trying to protect itself from the enemy, from the Judases. It's the church that has to have the walls and the gates that the enemy cannot prevail against. But Christ actually flips the script. He says that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against this church. That's because this church is on the onslaught. The church is on the offense. The church is aggressive. The church is wanting to knock down the walls of oppression, the walls of dissension, the walls of inequality, the walls of discrimination. That is what the church's responsibility is in this day and age. Not to protect itself from the world, but the world wants to protect itself from the church because we are on the offensive. We're not in the salt shaker. We want to be removed. And most of us, we're okay with just one of us leaving the salt shaker. And we celebrate it. Look at Pastor Jose Rojas. He was able to minister to presidents. Look, Pastor, we have Dr. Barry Black. He is the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He left the salt shaker. And we bought his book. Why aren't we on Capitol Hill? Why are there not more Daniels?
more Josephs. You do realize that Daniel was a ruler in the empire of Babylon. You know that, right? You know that he was given an official position. You know that he was paid by a pagan empire. You do realize that, right? You do realize that when the Medes and Persians took over Babylon, that they loved Daniel so much and revered him so much that they also put him on their payroll. You do know that, right? You do know that when Pharaoh realized that Joseph wasn't a part of his clique, wasn't a part of his religion, but he had witnessed an anointing on Joseph's life, that he also employed him and made him second in command. He was the vice president of the empire of the Egyptians. You do realize that, right? You do know that God's people do know how to work in the world, even though they're not of the world. They realize that they have a purpose, a point, and a calling, that they are Nehemiahs, that even though they are employed by what we might call Babylon, the enemy, we don't know what kind of churches are out there. They might contaminate us, Pastor, but God has called us, family, to be salt. And if you are salt, you have a purpose, and if you are not fulfilling your purpose, you have lost your savor. There's no point in being salt if you're not used. In fact, I sometimes when I go to people's houses, that they hand me one of those little salt shakers that, and the salt shaker isn't clean. Have you seen those salt shakers? They have like crusty stuff all around it. It's like the salt hasn't been used in there for a while. I stay away from that kind of salt. I don't know what's been in there, dust. I don't know if bugs have crawled in there, pretended it was like it was a beach or something. I don't know. I like clean stuff, you know? I like to know that salt is like, it's fresh. When I used to work at Chuck E. Cheese's back in the day, my senior year in high school, one of my responsibilities is as we were closing is I had to walk throughout the restaurant and I had to clean all the salt shakers. They had all kind of fingerprints, all the tomato sauce fingerprints all over the place. Kids were licking it with their mouth. Yeah, no, yeah, I wouldn't eat there. But I cleaned it up, so I'm hoping someone else does the same thing. So I had to take a hot rag, and I had to wipe up all the salt shakers so they looked brand new, like no one had ever used them before. But we've become crusty. I'm sorry. We've become crusty. We have been called the bride of Christ, but you know what? Our attention isn't focused on the groom. We are the bride of Christ, but we're like the bride that won't show up for the wedding because we are so enamored with our image in the mirror. We want our little bridesmaids to come along and tell us how pretty our dress is. You see how special this is? No one has a dress like this anywhere. It's unique. It's peculiar. It's different. We will gather around to celebrate and affirm the bride when it's never been about the bride. It's always been about the groom. Oh, I love it when we get together and we talk about Jesus. I love it when we get together and we just lift him up. I love it when we get together and we hear sermons either by our president or our vice president or our secretary or whoever. I love it when Jesus is lifted up. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. I love it when he becomes the center of every conversation, when he becomes the center of our movement, when he becomes the central part of everything in which we do. But family, let me tell you something. If you get lost in all of the rhetoric, if you get lost in what you think makes you different from everybody else, you will forget what you've been called to do. I love what the disciples said to Christ. They said, there's some people that are healing in your name, but they're not a part of our group. Christ says, really? Yes. They don't dress like us. They don't hang out with you like we hang out with you. Should we tell them to stop healing in your name? Jesus says, if they're not against me, then they're for me. I have sheep in other folds. I have sheep in other folds. You know, some people look down in this movement of ecumenism where we partner with other churches,
where we find common ground with other churches. They look down on it because they feel it's a way that we are going to dilute our saltiness. We're going to dilute somehow our flavor, that somehow we will lose our distinctness and our peculiarity. Family, if that's all you're ever concerned with, you're going to remain in a salt shaker the rest of your lives. The world out there is a little scary, and there's going to be people that are going to believe different than you and practice things different than you. Get over it. It's life. God has called us to live in this world right now. Even though we're not of this world, we are to live in this world. Jesus wasn't of this world, and he didn't have a problem living here for 33 years. And guess what? He didn't even hang around the General Conference people. He didn't. Can I be real? He didn't. He would show up at the sessions. He would. He would show up at the big sessions that they had every single year, the festivals. He would show up at the Passover festival. Christ would show up. But he wasn't a part of that clique. In fact, they were so annoyed by it because he didn't follow their traditions. He didn't follow their practices. He seemed to be diluting their message. He seemed to somehow be compromising their light and their uniqueness in the world. They didn't understand that Christ would say stuff like, render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God. It seemed like he was imbalanced. It was somehow he was against the law of Moses. He would tell people who were caught committing adultery that I don't condemn or accuse you. I mean, he was so odd, and he was so odd, so different, that it was better for him to die than to contaminate the people of God any longer. But what they didn't realize, it was too late. Even when Christ made the decision, and everybody was watching, when they wanted to find out where the king was going, it was already too late. Oh, he had contaminated a few people. They had experienced the savor, the sweet savor of our Savior. And those disciples, after they saw a resurrected Jesus on a Pentecost day, begin to preach the gospel. People tried to hush them up. People tried to tell them that if they didn't stay in their salt shaker, they would be imprisoned, they would be beaten, they would be stoned to death, they would have their heads cut off, they would be crucified, but it was too late. They had tasted and seen that God was good. They had tasted of Jesus, and it was too good to pass up. They began to get into the crevices of society. They began to work with kings and rulers. They begin to influence strangers and outcasts. And before you know it, Christianity began to spread. I believe that we have a beautiful message in our church. I do. I do believe that God has called us to share a special light, a unique light. I believe that we have a salt that might be different than anybody else's salt, and we've been called to flavor, to pepper this world with it, if you will. But family, we have to leave the salt shaker. We have to. If we don't, then we fail. We cannot remain enamored with our wedding garments. What makes us special, how we have glass slippers and no one else does. How we sparkle, how we shine in this way. If we only are enamored with our wedding garment and not the one who dressed us, we miss the point. If we are only caught up in the wedding, but not the one that we're marrying, then we miss the point. If all our mission is to tell everyone, he chose us, but we still haven't chosen him, it doesn't make any sense, does it? I want to embark on a new mission here. I want all of our evangelism to do one thing here in this community. That anytime someone ever thinks of a church, they think of Grand. That when they think of Christ, they think of Grand. Then when they hear the word Seventh-day Adventist, they know who we are. Because we have been a part of this culture and this society in a way that we have improved it. That they would say to themselves, life would not be the same without that salt in our lives. That my school is a better place because there are students here. That our workplaces are better places to work because you're employed there. That the businesses that are along this street are actually grateful for our church because we actually even support their businesses. Does that sound kind of like, I don't know, too secular for you? Do we need another seminar with a couple of dragons and some, like, you know, seven-headed cheetahs? Because I'll be honest with you, they don't know who we are by passing out that. I'm not saying it didn't work in the past. I'm not saying it didn't have its fruits. All I'm saying is right now, they don't know who we are. So let's get out of the salt shaker. In the next couple of months, your pastors are going to be creating opportunities for you to make a mark in this community. And we want you to join us. We want you to be able to hold up the principles that this church stands on. Now, I'm not talking about principles that are in 28 fundamental beliefs. I'm talking about principles that are rooted in the Word of God. Amen? I will never take a book with 28 fundamental beliefs and tell you, this is what I believe. I'll take my Bible and tell them what I believe. You know I love Auntie Ellen, right? That's my girl. I'll give her a big hug when I see her in the kingdom. I am grateful for her ministry. I'm grateful for her work. Even in the Bay Area, you know, she did some amazing things here in the Bay, in Oakland. She's a part of the reason why this church is here today because of the work that she did here in Oakland. You didn't know that. Now you know. But I will never, never disrespect her work or her memory by misusing her words, her work, and the light that God had blessed her with. We have a light that God has given us. In fact, Jesus says right after salt losing its flavor, he said, you are the light of the world. You wouldn't hide it under a bushel. Let's share the light with this community. Let's start one community at a time. Let's get to the point, family, that every single 5 years we get together, it's not as a way of massaging our egos, it's a mission trip. That we find ourselves in a country and we descend upon a country. Ooh, I like the way this sounds. We descend upon a country and we make that country a better place. All of us, all over the world, we come together, we build orphanages, we build churches, we provide running water for communities that do not have running water. Oh, wouldn't that be a great way to spend $16 million? Is somebody with me in the vision here? That we find ourselves in villages helping children with their medical needs, with their dental needs. Because you know that we do have a fourth commandment we like to highlight, but there's more than just the fourth commandment. You know that, right? You do know that if you kept all 10 commandments, but you neglected the orphans and the widows, you'd still be breaking the commandments of God. You know that, right? Just in case you didn't know that, now you know. We've been called to be a commandment-keeping people. Let's keep all of them. Not just the 10, but the rest of them. Hello? Let's make an impact where when the world hears about us, they know that we're servants of the living God. That we absolutely love them, and we want to make this place better for the kingdom. You want to join me on that mission? If you do, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we just pray. We pray a prayer of rededication, of commitment. Family, this is not a message that I'm not trying to in any way speak against our forefathers or even our leaders in the church. I'm not saying that. It's good what we've done. Let's get better. Amen? Let's just do more. It's good what we've done. Let's just do more. Let's take it to the next level. I like what Auntie Ellen says. She says we must improve in the light. Let's take it to the level. She says never just resorting to what our fathers had done in the past. She says we must take it to the next level. Just like our forefathers took it to the next level, building off of their father's traditions, let's take it to the next level. Let's spread this gospel in word and in deed. Let's leave the salt shaker and let's flavor this world. I want to be salt that has flavor, don't you? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for calling us again. Remind us of our mission. Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have to get together and rub elbows. We need those moments of affirmation, Father. We understand that. But Father, may we become a church that is not enamored with our dress, not enamored with the wedding garments, not enamored with the idea of being married to you, because we're special and we're different and unique. But may we just simply be enamored with you. Be enamored with the idea that we get to love you and love your people, all people, the ones that don't know they've been called, the ones that are outcasts, the ones who are addicted, the ones who are confused, the ones that hate you, the ones that don't trust you. May we love them. We know we're not of this world, but we're in this world. And while we're in it, we're going to be about good. May the world come to know your people. May they come to understand and know your bride. May they become a part of this bride. Father, we want to finish the work. So we're going to leave our salt shaker. It was a pretty salt shaker. It had a lot of nice glass walls, and we liked being so close together. We felt protected from the world, but if we're going to be salt, then we have to have saltiness. We have to flavor the world. If we're salt and we're just an inch away from the food, we cannot flavor it. If we're even an inch away from our community, we cannot touch it. So may we do our job. Neighborhoods are going to transform because of the decision we made today. Workplaces will transform because of the choice we made today. Homes will transform. Schools will transform. Churches will transform as a result of what we did here today. So affirm our choice, Father. Fill us with your spirit and send us out of this salt shaker. In Jesus' name, let the redeemed say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you.